Good morning. Hey, we are going to be in Galatians 4 today. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Now, the last time I spoke, I shared a story about coaching Little League. Well, the season's still going, and it takes up a lot of my free time. So I have another story. Bear with me, all right? There's only four teams in our league, and so we play the same three teams over and over again. And one of the teams absolutely crushed us the first time we played them. There is a 5-run per inning mercy rule, and I think they had to use it twice when we played them the first time. It was bad. But the second time that we played them, it was more competitive, right? They still beat us, but it was close. The third time we played them, we won. It's been really good to see the kids on my team just get better as the season progresses. And it's also been fun to see little rivalries pick up between the teams. Friendly rivalries, but rivalries. And so the last time that we played this same team that I've been talking about, we took a 2-1 lead into the sixth inning, which is like the last inning for us. And so we were on the verge of beating them for the second time in a row, which was huge for us, considering how badly they beat us the first time we played them. Unfortunately, they put together a rally in the bottom of the sixth. And so with two outs in the bottom of the sixth inning, they tied the game and they loaded the bases. And so, you know, the next kid up, he had a chance to be a hero. But I could tell from the reaction from the crowd cheering for the other team that they had low expectations for this hitter. This kid was not their best player. I mean, they were cheering for him, but you could kind of tell from like the tone in their cheers that in their minds they're thinking, well, at least we're going to get out of here with a tie. So, first pitch, he watches it go by, ball one. Second pitch, swing and a miss. Wasn't even close, right? Strike one. Third pitch, another swing, another miss. And I could understand at this point the mood from the other team, right? This thinking like, well, at least we're going to get out of here with a tie. Strike two. Fourth pitch, he watches it go by again, ball two. Fifth pitch, a swing and a hit. The kid, he put the ball into play. And not only did he put the ball into play, but he made it to first base. And the go-ahead run crossed home plate, and they won the game. And I kid you not, the other team was so excited for him that they carried him off the field. It was like a Disney movie, right? Only my team was on the losing side. If you've ever wondered like how the losing team feels in one of those Disney movies, bad. It feels pretty bad. I was a little bit sad for my team for losing a heartbreaker like that. But it was so neat to see the kids on the other team, you know, carry their teammate off the field. You know, and they gave him the game ball, and this kid was so proud. The first thing he did after the game was, like, he ran over, and he excitedly showed the game ball to his dad, right? This ball that he had hit to score the winning run for his team. He wanted his dad to be proud of him. And I see that from a lot of the kids in the league, right? They like when they make a play, like, they just light up. And then the first thing they do is like, they look out into the crowd, you know, for their mom or for their dad. And they're like, hey, you know, were they watching me? Did they see what I did? And I think we all know this feeling, right? Either we remember that feeling from our own childhood, or we've seen the look from our own kids. You know, this question of, are my parents proud of me? Did they see what I did? Are they proud of me? Now, today, we're going to look at that feeling at two different levels, right? We're going to be talking about an Old Testament passage about two boys longing for their father's blessing. And then in Galatians, Paul uses that passage to teach us something about who we are in Christ. But before we get to the context of Galatians, I have a question for you, for those of you who are tuning in on Facebook. What was one thing that you did as a child that made you proud? Let us know. Let us know in the comments. All right, some context on the book of Galatians, just to get us going. Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, and the primary purpose of the letter is to answer this question of whether or not Gentiles needed to convert to become Jewish in order to be full-fledged Christians, right? There were some false teachers who were misleading the Galatians, and we call these false teachers Judaizers. We call them that today. But the Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians that it was not enough to have faith in Christ. They also had to convert to Judaism to be fully acceptable to God. Specifically, they had to be circumcised and they had to follow the Torah. Now, the Torah is the Hebrew word for the law of Moses. So today, you know, if you hear me use this Hebrew word Torah, that means the law of Moses. So Paul, he wrote to the Galatians to correct this theology. And his message was that Gentiles did not have to become Jewish first. That faith in Christ is enough for all of us, right? No one is going to be made right with God by obeying the Torah, right? So that's the theme of the whole book, and we continue that theme today. All right, now, today, in chapter 4, Paul is going to do something brilliant, all right? Galatians 4 is a rhetorical masterpiece. In it, Paul, he refers to a sermon that the Judaizers preached to the Galatians. And he's going to start by like reiterating their own sermon. And he's going to track with it, and he's going to agree with it. And just when you think he agrees with the Judaizers, boom, he flips it on its head, and he proves that the Judaizers are wrong. It's amazing, right? And I know that you can't wait to get into it. All right, the Judaizers, they illustrated their point that the Gentiles needed to obey Torah by appealing to the feelings of a little league player. Right? Are my parents proud of me? Do they see the play that I made? Am I good enough? In many ways, these feelings carry over to our relationship with God. And the Judaizers, they preyed on that. And they told the Gentile Galatians, no, God is not proud of you. You aren't good enough. You know, you're okay, right? You know, I guess believing in Jesus is, it's an okay start. But if you really want to be acceptable to God, you have to get circumcised and you have to obey the Torah. And like I said in my last message, Paul was having none of it, right? So he's going to engage with this sermon and he's going to flip it on its head, right? Okay, so let's get started. We are going to read starting, we're in Galatians 4, like I said, and we're going to start reading in verse 21. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. All right. So let's start here, and we're going to dive into the backstory of Galatians 4. All right, Paul says, he's like, all right, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And the implication here is that, you know, if they actually did listen to the law, that they wouldn't want to be under it. And then Paul says, all right, it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, one by the free woman. Now let's pause here for a second and let's think about what he's doing here. All right, who's Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to the Galatians, right? Okay, now are the Galatians, are they mostly Jewish or are they mostly Gentile? Well, he's focusing mostly on the Gentiles in the book. So, if Paul is writing to Gentiles, how can he assume that they know this Jewish story about Abraham and his two sons? Well, that's a great question, right? Okay. And the Gentiles, the reason that Paul could assume that they knew the story is because the Judaizers probably used it as a proof text for their own view that law obedience was required for justification. So in other words, the Judaizers, they probably preached on Genesis chapter 16, and they said, you know, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. And those who obey the Torah are sons of the free woman. And those who do not are sons of the slave woman. In other words, they're saying to the Galatians, they're like, if you want to be free from sin, you have to obey the Torah. Otherwise, you're children of the slave woman. All right, so that's what the Judaizers are saying. All right, now, some of you might know the story that we're talking about here from the Old Testament. Like I said, it's in Genesis chapter 16. And so I want to go over it. So those of us, you know, maybe it's a little fuzzy, we can get a better appreciation of what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 4. So in Genesis chapter 12 through 15, God calls Abraham to leave his homeland and go to the place where he will show him. And God promises to make Abraham's name great. And he promises him that all of the nations of the world will be blessed through him. And Abraham says to God, he's like, God, you know, I appreciate your blessing, but what good does it do me because I don't have any kids and my heir is this rando named Eliezer? Now, at this time, Abraham was in his 70s. His wife was in her 60s. And so, you know, they'd kind of given up on the hope of having children of their own. But God says to Abraham, he says, you know, he is not going to be your heir. Your own son is going to be your heir. He's like, look up at the stars in the sky. Count them if you can. So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then everything was good for about 10 years. Then when Abraham was 85 and his wife Sarah was 75, Sarah says to him, she's like, hey, look, God has kept me from having children. So if he's going to do for you the things that he promised that he would do, then I think we got to help him out, right? She's like, Abraham, you remember the verse, right? God helps those who help themselves, remember? So here's what you can do. He says, Abraham, I want you to have a kid with this female slave that I have named Hagar. You have a kid with her and he will be our heir. To clarify, this was not part of God's plan, right? Not part of God's plan, but this is Sarah's plan. She's like, let's help God out here. And this is what they come up with. So Sarah and Abraham, they decided they're gonna help God along. And so Abraham fathers a child with Hagar, the slave woman, and they named the child Ishmael. And then life went on. Life was good for another 13 years until God, he appears to Abraham again and he tells him, he says, hey, your wife Sarah is going to give birth to a son and you're going to call his name Isaac. And God says, you know, all those promises I made to you, the blessing and multiplying your offspring, all of those promises are going to be fulfilled through Isaac. Now remember, by this time, Abraham, he is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. And Ishmael is 13 years old. And so Abraham, he says to God, he's like, God, you know, I don't know if you noticed how old I am, how old my wife is. I don't think we're having kids anytime soon. Now, you promised me a son 23 years ago. I've got Ishmael. Why don't you use him? Now, if you know the story, you know that miraculously, Sarah conceived and she gave birth to a son and she named him Isaac, just as God promised. Now, as wonderful as Isaac's birth was, you can imagine the problems that it introduced. Because Abraham already had a son, right? And he had raised this son as his only child for 13 years, right? And for those 13 years, Abraham and Sarah, they thought that they were helping God out with his plan and that Ishmael was the child of promise. And then once Isaac was born, they realized that they had made a mistake. They didn't need Ishmael anymore. And so Ishmael was demoted back to the status of a slave. It's a heartbreaking story, right? I mean, imagine what life must have been like for Ishmael, right? For, you know, for 13 years, you are raised as an only child, right? The sole heir of Abraham, the friend of God. And every night before you go to sleep, you know, your dad sits you down and he tells you all the stories of how God promised that one day he'd make your name great, that your descendants would be more numerous than the stars of the sky, right? And if you were Ishmael, like, you would have grown up thinking that you were special. And then one day, Isaac was born. And you were cast aside. And now Isaac was a favorite. And you were just a slave. All right, now this is an old meme that has been worn into the ground. But one of the reasons that it endures is because it captures part of the human experience. I think we can all identify with the woman in blue, right? We've all been there at some point. But this was Ishmael's lived experience, right? His dad probably doted on him for 13 years, you know, promised the world to him, and then gave up, right, as soon as Isaac came along. And Ishmael, he's left with all kinds of questions, right? Who am I? Was I a mistake? Am I loved? Do I belong? You know, we celebrate Abraham as a father of the faith, and he was. But we always have to remember, like, apart from Jesus, no one in the Bible is portrayed as flawless, right? Even Abraham made mistakes. And what he did to Hagar and Ishmael was a mistake. If you know this story, you know that, like, things get so bad between Sarah and Hagar that Sarah, she says to Abraham, she's like, look, you got to cast Hagar and Ishmael. We got to cast them out of the house. And Abraham does. He listens to her. Fortunately, God protects Hagar and God protects Ishmael. And even though the promises of God did not pass through Ishmael, Ishmael grew up to be great in his own way, right? And God protected him. Now, that was a rather long journey through Genesis chapter 16. But this is the backstory, the background text of our passage today. The Judaizers, you know, they took this story and they said to the Gentiles in Galatia, they said to him, you guys, you're like Ishmael, right? You know, you trust in Jesus. Yeah, you know, that's good. It's something. But it's kind of like being Ishmael, right? You're Abraham's son. That's something. But you're not Isaac. You're not Isaac. You're not the heir. You're the slave. You're the mistake. You're the B tier. You know, when I lived in Texas, one of my friends became a Christian in a dramatic fashion. And he knew very little about Christianity, but he was excited about his new life in Christ. And because he was not connected to a church, I invited him to join me at mine. And so that Sunday, my friend showed up to my church in his Sunday best, right? And he attended the Sunday school class that I taught. And, you know, we sat together in the worship service. And then we all, you know, we went out to lunch afterwards. I mean, it was a great day. But my friend never came back to that church. You know, I asked him later, you know, I was like, what happened that discouraged you so much? Like, that you never came back. And it took some time, but he finally did give me an answer. And it was that many people in the congregation were very well off financially. And my friend had to spend a lot of money for appropriate clothing to kind of fit in with the culture there. And he didn't have the money to keep that up every week. And so he just stopped coming. Now that was heartbreaking for me to hear. No one at the church, like no one intentionally made my friend feel like less than. But I think we can all identify with his feelings, right? I mean, maybe it's not your financial situation. Maybe your financial situation has never made you feel less than. But other things can have that same effect, right? Our past, maybe bad habits that we can't shake. Maybe our family situation, our knowledge of the Bible, right? There's all kinds of things can make you feel that way. It feels bad. And that's how Ishmael felt, right? He felt less than. And the Judaizers, they were using this story to make the Galatians feel less than, right? They're like, hey, if you don't obey the Torah, you're children of the slave woman. You're less than. A question for Facebook. What are some other ways that people are made to feel less than? It can be intentionally or unintentionally, or just what are some things that make us feel that way? Now, finally, here's where the Judaizers, they come in and they twist the knife, right? They said, you know, you don't have to be Ishmael. You can be Isaac. You don't have to be the woman in the blue dress. You can be the woman in the red dress. You can be the kid who gets carried off the field and gets the game ball. If you want to be Isaac, you got to get circumcised and you got to obey the Torah. Because the law came through Isaac. And by taking on the law, you show that you are a child of Isaac and you are a child of the free woman. Right? So that's what the Judaizers are saying. This is their sermon that they preached on Genesis 16. If you want to be Isaac, if you want to be a child of the free woman, you got to obey the law. Now, I don't think it's surprising that their message was resonating with many of the Gentile Christians. So with that in mind, this is like our whole backstory. We are ready to see what Paul does with this. In verse 22, he kind of takes all of this and he flips it on them. So let's look here. Starting verse 23, but I want to go back to verse 22 to get us just back in the mindset. Paul says, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One's from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother, for it's written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." All right, so Paul, he takes this sermon illustration that the Judaizers have used, and he like flips it on his head, right? He agrees with the Judaizers to a point. He's like, all right, yeah, you're right. Abraham had two sons. One of them was the child of the slave woman. One was the child of the free woman. But these women don't represent who the Judaizers say they do, right? Isaac, he's not the son of law. He's the son of promise, right? And Ishmael is the son of flesh. Okay, now what's Paul getting at? What does he mean with this whole contrast between flesh and promise? When he says, you know, one of the kids was a child of flesh and the other one was a child of promise. Well, the flesh is what happens naturally through natural means, right? So Ishmael, he was born according to the flesh in the sense that he was born by natural means, right? There's no miracle behind his birth. Isaac, on the other hand, was the son of promise, because were it not for the promise of God, he never would have been born. So Paul, he takes the Judaizer sermon illustration and he flips it. And he says, yeah, you know, Abraham had two sons, one of the slave, one of the free. But the difference between the two is that the sons of the free woman are the sons of promise. And the sons of the slave woman are the sons of the flesh. In other words, the Judaizers who wanted the Galatians to be circumcised and put confidence in their flesh and in their ability to live out the Torah, they were showing by that they were showing themselves to be children of the slave woman. But Paul says to the Galatian Gentiles, he's like, we don't live according to the flesh, right? We don't live with confidence in our own abilities. We live by the promise, right? By the promised Holy Spirit. And our only hope is in the finished work of Christ. Now, this is going to set us up for next week when we are going to talk about the freedom that is ours in Christ. The scriptures teach us that humanity is hopelessly enslaved to the powers of sin and death. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived by the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." In other words, Paul's saying, there are spiritual powers at work in our world, and they like propel us towards disobedience to God. Now, the best way that I've ever heard this illustrated is that we are like a car that is severely out of alignment, and it just like pulls towards sin. And the Judaizers, they're telling the Galatians, you know, you just get circumcised and you obey the law, you're going to be good to go, right? And Paul says, no. If you try to live by the flesh, you are going to continue in slavery to sin, to the power of sin. And the end of that kind of life is death, right? Now, it's natural for us to want to live by the flesh, right? Abraham, he had to wait 23 years for God to fulfill his promise of a son. And those 23 years that he spent waiting, you know, he's like, when is God going to act? What is God doing? You know, it's not surprising that, you know, he decided to act according to his own flesh and, you know, try to help God along. Question for Facebook. Have you ever had to wait on God? And if so, what did you have to wait on? And were you ever tempted to help God along? Ultimately, trying to help God didn't work out for Abraham, and it doesn't work out for us. In the end, it is only the promise that can deliver us from sin. The promised Holy Spirit indwells us by faith in Christ, and it goes to work in our hearts, and it changes us from the inside out. And that is our only hope. If we try to do it on our own, we will continue in slavery. But we're not children of the flesh, right? We are children of the promise. And that's where Paul goes next in verse 28. So I want to kind of read the last verses that we're going to look at today. Look at verse 28. He says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And just as at that time those who were born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman should not inherit with the son of the free woman. And so, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Just like Sarah, she cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Paul, he kind of encourages the Galatians to do the same thing. He's like, hey, what should you do about these false teachers in your church? Cast them out, throw them out, right? That's what he wants them to do. He's like, these guys, they're just leading you away from Christ. Toss them out, right? We're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And that's what I want us to close with today. We're going to come to the table and we are going to remember Jesus. So get out your elements and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The scriptures teach us that we have a problem, right? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the fact that we are sinners, that is the source of all of these like existential questions that we have. Who am I? Am I a mistake? Is God proud of me? Do I belong? And the answer to these questions is that we are loved, but we are alienated from God and on the pathway to death. Left to our own devices, like remember, we're like a car hardwired out of alignment. We are going to continue on the trajectory of sin, continue toward death on that trajectory forever, for eternity. But the scriptures tell us that God is reconciling the world and that he sent his son to die for sins. Galatians 1:3, very beginning of the book, it says, "Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and our God and Father." And because of that, we are children of the free woman. In Christ, through his death and resurrection, you have been made right with God. And if you're watching today and you feel less than, whether it's because of your appearance or because of your past or your struggles or your family or your Bible knowledge or whatever it is that makes you feel like Ishmael, hear this. You belong. God is proud of you. You have a purpose. You have a home. You have a family. We come to the table today as children of promise. We're Isaac, not Ishmael, right? We're the woman in the red dress. We're the kid that gets carried off the field and given the game ball. And all of that is true because of Jesus. And let's remember him now at this point. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we are reminded of the sufficiency of Christ, that our worth, our value, our acceptance, our belonging, our home, our family member status, all of that depends not on the things that we've done, but on the fact that we are created in the image of God. And because Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And Father, my heart goes out to those who are watching today who, for whatever reason, feel like they are less than. I pray that you would remind them right now that they are a child of promise, that they are a son or a daughter of Abraham, that in Christ they have been renewed in your image, and they are beloved. Father, we thank you for that, and we worship you because of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.